1 Corinthians chapter 12 is where we'll be starting again as we are looking at spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is our springboard. And we've been looking at the gifts of the Holy Ghost, spiritual gifts that have been gifted to the local church in the New Testament era. And as we've been working through this, we've looked at a couple, and we've looked at the gift of apostleship, we've looked at the gift of a prophet, and then tonight we're looking at the gift of an evangelist, or the gift of evangelism. However you want to title it, the gift of the evangelist, the gift of evangelism within the local church. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1 reads, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." And so that's what we're seeking to do, is dispel the ignorance in and around spiritual gifts. We're trying to see and learn what the Word of God has to say about spiritual gifts and how it applies to us in the New Testament local church here in Caloundra, and how it applies to you as an individual, and how you can make practical application within the local church. And we have looked, as we've studied spiritual gifts, we've looked and we've seen very plainly that the purpose of spiritual gifts is for the glory of God and the edification of His local church. It's not for your own glory. It's not for your own boasting. It's not even really to be exercised outside of the church in an essence. It's to be exercised within the body of a local church. And we take it, and we take that spiritual gift, and we exercise it outside of the walls and outside of the collective body, but at the end of the day, the spiritual gift has been gifted to the church for the edification of the church and the glory of God. Now the extremes, few extremes, remember, just by way of introduction, I'll mention them again. There are two extremes when it comes to spiritual gifts across Christendom: excess and abuse, fear and neglect. Excess and abuse. And we see that there are certain within Christendom that take spiritual gifts and they take them to an excess and they run into the ditch and they end up abusing spiritual gifts. And we see that in amongst the Pentecostal movement to a large degree. But then we see fear and neglect on the conservative side of Christianity. And in regards as we are an independent Baptist church, or perhaps a Brethren church, or a conservative kind of flavoured church, the spiritual gifts are somewhat feared and neglected. And we don't need to fear and neglect the gifts of the Holy Ghost of God. We don't need to be ignorant about them. We need to have some wisdom, some understanding, some knowledge, and learn how to apply those spiritual gifts within the local church. Wouldn't you think? So we don't want to run to an excess and abuse. We don't want to run to fear and neglect. We want to find a biblical balance down the middle. There are two purposes that God had in view when giving spiritual gifts to the church. Confirmation for the unbeliever. And that was what we referred to as sign gifts in the early days. We see here in 1 Corinthians 14:22, it says, "Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not." The gift of tongues was not sign for a believer, but it was signs for the unbeliever. So it was a confirmation, was one purpose. The other purpose was edification. Edification for the body of Christ, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You see that in Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12. There are two groups of spiritual gifts found in Scripture: temporary and permanent. The temporary were foundational and confirmational. They were the sign gifts that focused on the unbeliever. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. There were some gifts, such as the apostle and prophet, were foundational gifts for the local church. And then we see the permanent gifts, and they are the edification gifts, the serving gifts, serving gifts that are focused on the body of Christ. There's two extremes, there's two purposes, there's two groups, and then there are two divisions within the two groups. So we see that there are two divisions within the permanent gifts particularly. And you'll find that in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. I'm not making it up. There are two different groups within, two different divisions within the spiritual gifts. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. We have speaking gifts and serving gifts. There in 1 Peter chapter 4, it doesn't use the word serving, but it uses the word ministering. And to minister is to serve. The Lord uses both types of spiritual gifts, whether they be speaking gifts or serving gifts, to edify and to build up his local church. Those that speak, the speaking gifts, those that speak are not more spiritual than those that don't speak. Those that have the gift of mercy, the gift of helps, the gift of ruling, those sort of gifts, they're not speaking gifts, but they're ministering gifts. That doesn't mean if you're not up here, you're not an evangelist, you're not a pastor, teacher, you're not a missionary, you're not a prophet, you're not something along those lines. You're not speaking. Does that mean you're not as spiritual as someone that speaks? No, not at all. Not at all. Does that mean the speaking gifts are more important than the serving gifts? Not at all. They're all vitally important for a balanced, healthy congregation. Go with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 4, and you'll also need 1 Corinthians chapter 12. No, just Ephesians 4, sorry. Just Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 and verse 12. Here we have a list of some of the spiritual gifts we've been covering. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and verse 12. And he gave some apostles, we've covered that, and some prophets, we've covered that one, and some evangelists, some pastor teachers. What for? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The reason God gave evangelists to the church is for the edification of the body of Christ. And that there, you see it there in Ephesians 4 and verse 11, and he gave some evangelists. We're going to be focusing tonight on the gift of evangelism. We're going to be focusing tonight on an evangelist. Now, the word evangelist is mentioned three times in the Bible. All three times are in the New Testament. Once here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Then you'll have another reference, and we'll go to these in a minute, but I'll give them to you straight up. There's another reference in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. And then the third and last reference is in Acts 21 and verse 8. The only three times the word evangelist is mentioned in your Bible. What is an evangelist? An evangelist is a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. An evangelists are not pastors. They do not have the responsibility of pastoral supervision over a church. They are itinerant preachers having the special ability or gift to convey the gospel message with great effect. That's what an evangelist is. An evangelist is not a pastor. Let me read you this. This is a book. It's called Evangelism Without Apology. A wonderful author by the name of James Alexander Stewart. He was an evangelist and he wrote this book on evangelism. I'm just going to read you the first page of the book. John Bunyan the immortal Tinker of Bedford has portrayed for all times the characteristics of God's ideal evangelist. We find this sketched with a master's hand in Pilgrim's Progress. You will remember in the story how that went, well, you won't if you haven't read it. And if you haven't read Pilgrim's Progress, you ought to read Pilgrim's Progress. Every Christian ought to read the Bible and the Pilgrim's Progress, is my humble opinion. Do with it what you will. You'll remember in the story how that when Christian came to the house of the interpreter, he was shown a picture of the evangelist. The man whose picture this is, said the interpreter, is one of a thousand. I've shown you this picture first of all because the man whose picture this is the only man whom the Lord of the place, whither thou art going, hath authorized to be thy guide. Christian, gazing at the picture, saw, as Bunyan describes, a man who had his eyes up to heaven, the best of books was in his hand, the law of truth was written upon his lips, and he stood as if he pleaded with men. Part of these words have been inscribed by John Bunyan's fellow townsmen on his statue, which they erected in Bedford Town and which can be seen to this day. John Bunyan's ideal evangelist, however, was John Gifford, the man who led him to Christ. In all his books, Bunyan has ever before him this good evangelist whom he knew so intimately. From the fertile mind of this Puritan comes forth hundreds of characters, but the greatest of all is that of the evangelist. Indeed, the evangelist is one of a thousand. Blessed is the man who is called of the Holy Spirit to this office, for he is the representative of God to the people. He is the one who is authorized to be the guide and to point the way to the celestial city. That's what an evangelist is. He carries the gospel to the world. Now, Timothy, if you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, Timothy was told to do the work of an evangelist. Timothy was the pastor at Ephesus, and whilst he was pastoring there at Ephesus, Paul wrote him this letter with instruction, encouragement, all those different things. And the purpose was, one of the things that Paul emphasized to Timothy as he pastored the church at Ephesus was to do the work of an evangelist. Notice it in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. As I said, Timothy was a pastor, but he was instructed to do the work of an evangelist. Not all of us have a call on our lives to be an evangelist, but each and every one of us ought to be doing the work of an evangelist. Do you agree? We all may not be called and have the spiritual gift of evangelism, and we all may not be called into the office of an evangelist full time, but each and every one of us ought to be evangelizing as we go down the road. We're all held accountable and responsible to be pointing lost sinners towards that celestial city, towards heaven and away from hell. All of us ought to be doing the work of an evangelist. Paul was saying to Timothy, Timothy, while you're pastoring the church at Ephesus, preach Christ crucified for the sins of the whole world. The phrase, preach the gospel, is mentioned 11 times in the New Testament. And to preach the gospel is to do the work of an evangelist. I am pastoring here, but I still must preach Christ crucified. It's every pastor's responsibility to preach the gospel. He needs to teach. He needs to instruct. He's got to counsel. He's got to direct. He's got to oversee. Got all these different responsibilities. But in amongst that, he ought to do the work of an evangelist. So very, very important. Preach the gospel. I'm not going to give you all the references, but just a couple in regards to the 11 times that the phrase preach the gospel is used in the New Testament. Mark chapter 6 and verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Romans 1 and verse 15. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel. 1 Corinthians 1:17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. 2 Corinthians 10:16. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 14. We're talking about the gift of evangelism. We're talking about the gift of the evangelist to the local church. And I seek to have evangelists in the pulpit. Can I just tell you, if you haven't picked it up already, I am not an evangelist. I find it exceedingly difficult to sit down and intelligently and convincingly share the gospel with someone. It's one of the hardest things I have to do. I have to labour at it. It doesn't come naturally. It doesn't just flow out of me. I have to be very, very thorough. I have to be thinking very carefully. When I preach, I have to be well prayed and well prepared to be able to preach the gospel. I can preach the gospel, and I've been preaching the gospel for about 20 years, and I've seen a few people saved by the good grace of God, thank the Lord. But an evangelist can come behind me and preach to the same group that I've been preaching to for 4 years. He can come in, preach the same message, and have 5 or 6 people saved just like that. Why? You say, well, your pastor's a dud, that's why. I don't know, maybe so. Suit yourself, say what you want. He has the gift of evangelism. He is an evangelist. Brother Randy Bain is an evangelist. He lives and breathes evangelism. It's pumping through every vein of his body. It runs through every sinew that he has. It's just what he's about. And he does it. So if you've been with him, if you've spent time with him and you listen to him talk to people, it's a gift. Natural. He's just gifted by God and enabled by God to witness the gospel in a convincing manner to people. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 9:14-18. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. Notice this statement. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Paul said, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. That's the heartbeat of an evangelist. For if I do, see, some of you are thinking, I never want to preach the gospel. But that's the heartbeat of an evangelist. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Paul said, woe, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. In your Bible, the gospel is referred to as the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's referred to as the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of peace, and lastly, it's referred to as the gospel of God. An evangelist is carrying the gospel, not of his own, but the gospel of God. It's God's gospel. It's God's good news to sinners like you and like me. The word evangel, I'm a Greek scholar, you understand. I understand all these things. My understanding is, from the limited study that I've done, the word evangel means bearer of good news. And an evangelist is a bearer of good news. He brings the message of the gospel of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to hell-bound sinners like you and like me. And thank God for an evangelist that brings forth the word of God with boldness and with authority and effectually declaring the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ crucified. Thank God for you and for me. Now, Philip is the only named evangelist in Scripture. Go with me, if you would, please, to Acts chapter 21 and verse 8. Acts 21 and verse 8. Acts 21 and verse 8, notice what it says, "And the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him." All I want you to see in the whole thing there is that they entered into the house of Philip the evangelist. It wasn't Philip the apostle, wasn't Philip the prophet, he was Philip the evangelist. And he's the only evangelist named in the entire Bible. Isn't that incredible? I just think that's unique. You know, most of the others, there's two or three or 12, you know, or eight or four that are named, different offices, but here's Philip, the only named evangelist in the entire Bible. Now, Philip the evangelist is a different person to Philip the apostle. Philip the apostle was of Bethsaida in Galilee. Philip the evangelist was of Caesarea. Philip the evangelist was one of the seven deacons that was chosen in Acts chapter 6 and verse 5. You'll see him named. I'll read it to you. "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip." Philip was one of the seven deacons that were chosen by the early church in Acts chapter 6 and verse 5. Now go with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 is all about Philip, really. And we're just going to spend a little bit of time here in Acts chapter 8. Just look at a couple of verses. There's two passages of scripture. If you want to know how to witness to somebody, if you want to know how to do the work of an evangelist, let me give you two passages. I'm going to mention both of them tonight. One is Acts chapter 8. The other is John chapter 4, where the Lord Jesus is talking to the woman of Samaria. Here we've got Philip the evangelist talking to the Ethiopian eunuch. So both of these passages of Scripture are instructive to us when it comes to witnessing and doing the work of evangelism. Notice Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So there was great persecution in Jerusalem. And through the persecution at Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem was scattered abroad. And Philip, he was one of those that was scattered abroad because of that persecution. And we know that as Philip went, he was preaching the word. Because what was he? He was an evangelist. And woe unto me if I preach not the gospel, was his heart cry, just like Paul's. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and what did he preach? Notice what Philip preached, and this is what an evangelist preaches. And preached Christ unto them. They don't preach their own message. They don't preach their own gospel. They don't preach their own thoughts. An evangelist is preaching Christ. And that's what exactly what Philip was preaching in Samaria. And the people, with one accord, gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man named Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was one, some great one. There's plenty that say that they are some great one. To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. We see what Philip was preaching, and we see the effect that the message had upon the multitude that were listening. They believed and were baptized. Philip, because he's an evangelist, saw many saved. Have a look with me in verse 35. For the sake of time, here we see that the Lord moved him on from there and sent him down into the desert. And he met up with the Ethiopian eunuch. You remember that? And the Ethiopian eunuch was reading that portion out of the book of Isaiah. And as he was reading it, Philip came up next to the chariot. He said, you understand what you're reading? He said, wouldn't have a clue unless someone explained it to me. And he said, can you tell me what I'm reading? Philip said, sure can. And he said, you better get up in this chariot. So Philip got up in the chariot. And he said to the Ethiopian, paraphrase, you understand that, right? I'm not quoting scripture. Paraphrasing. He got up there in the chariot. And he said to that Ethiopian, where you're reading from, and he started reading there, and notice verse 35, and he said there in verse 34, and the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Because that's what an evangelist does. Philip the evangelist was preaching Christ over here. Philip the evangelist was preaching Jesus over here. Both messages, what he was doing was just what Brother James Stewart was saying in regards to John Bunyan and the great evangelist. He had the great book in his hand. He was looking heavenward and he was pointing people towards that celestial city. That's what an evangelist does. That's his calling. That's his passion. That's his gift. And it's a gift to the church. What a blessing that God would be pleased to bless his church with a man that has not only the burden to preach the gospel, but he also has the ability to preach it clearly and with great effect. What a blessing. Praise God. Let me give you, we'll move on from Acts chapter 8. Now we just need to keep moving. Let me give you four distinct marks of an evangelist. Number one, An evangelist has a consuming passion for souls. They would rather witness than eat. Some of you would rather eat. Right? An evangelist has a great, deep desire to witness of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. A consuming passion for souls. Number two, an evangelist has a clear understanding of the gospel message. You know, very few Christians have a clear grasp of the gospel. What I mean by that is, they have grasp enough to be saved, but to be able to then take the gospel message and clearly present it, I've listened to some Christians try and share the gospel. I know they're saved, but they make an absolute dog's breakfast of the presentation of the gospel. Is it because they're ignorant? Is it because they're just unlearned? What is it? Well, there may be a bit of that in there. There may be some ignorance. There may be some lack of discipline and study. Sure, there may be some of that. But you know, some people just don't have the ability. I really struggle, to be honest with you. I really struggle trying to talk to people about the gospel. I have to be really, I just got to be on my game, and the Holy Ghost of God has got to be helping me for it to be clear. That's how I feel in and of myself. An evangelist has a clear understanding of the gospel message. Not only that, thirdly, an evangelist has the ability to present the gospel message clearly. They're similar, but they're different. I believe I have a clear understanding of the gospel message, but I feel I struggle clearly laying it out sometimes. I believe an evangelist that has the ability to present the gospel message clearly is a very rare breed. Many wonderful preachers, teachers, and pastors struggle to clearly present the gospel. They glory in the wonders of the gospel while they're preaching it. They preach about it with rapture while the lost sit there in theological jargon and darkness. You see, the teacher, the pastor, he understands what he's saying, and he might be using these big, long, four-jointed theological words, and he's speaking in absolute rapture, and he's just thanking God for what God's done for him and all that he knows about the gospel. And poor old Pete. Thanks, Pete. Poor old Pete is sitting there in theological darkness, not knowing what in the world the preacher's talking about because he hasn't brought it down into simple language. An evangelist has the ability to take the deep things of the Word of God and present them plainly and clearly in common man terms. Perhaps that's what was meant in Matthew 11 and verse 5 when it says, "The poor have the gospel preached to them." But surely it is in Mark 12:37 where it says, "And the common people heard him gladly." I've heard Brother Bain, I've been with Brother Bain in some big churches in America. Sat in the congregation as he's been preaching the gospel message to a few hundred, few thousand people there in a big auditorium. He's preaching to highly educated people, people that have perhaps grown up in church. And he can lay the gospel onto them and they can be affected by the gospel. But I've also been standing side by side, Brother Bain, up in East Timor, up in the mountains with illiterate people, and he gets down in the dirt with them with the Word of God, and he can explain it in their language through an interpreter, and you can see it registering. Do you see what I'm saying? An evangelist has the ability to be able to take the deep, rich truths of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and clearly present it to the common man and woman where common folks like you and I can get a hold of it and understand it. Thank God for evangelists. And fourthly, an evangelist has great joy and satisfaction in seeing men, women, boys and girls come to salvation. This is their passion and desire. You might say it is their meat to eat that ye know not of, that's mentioned in John 4:32. Now the gift of evangelism can be and is exercised in both public and private manner. Let me explain. The gift of evangelism can be and is exercised in both public and a private manner. Very few people have the gift of evangelism and public ministry like George Whitefield or Billy Graham. No doubt they had the gift of evangelism. I don't think anyone could argue that. The thousands upon thousands that George Whitefield won to Christ is astounding. The same with Billy Graham. Incredible how God used those men through their gift. Not everybody has a public gift of evangelism like they did. Not everybody is a Randy Bain with a public ministry of evangelism. Not everybody is a Fraser Young. We support Brother Fraser Young from Coffs Harbour. He is an evangelist. That's his gift. That's what he is. But not everybody has a public ministry of evangelism. But you know, there's been many thousands of men and women in God's local church that God has gifted with the ability to declare the gospel message to men and women, boys and girls, because they have the gift of evangelism. There's women that I know of that have great ability and a great desire and greatly been used to win people to Christ. They can share the gospel 1,000 times better than I could. They go about it in their private lives and within the confines of the local church. There's men. They're not preachers. They're not in the ministry. But they have the ability to witness and to evangelize lost people. You see, the gift of evangelist isn't just in regards to someone taking that office of an evangelist. When we think of the common term of evangelist, like I said, George Whitefield, Billy Graham, Randy Bain, Fraser Young. Evangelist, evangelist, evangelist. Anyone in this room could have the gift of evangelism and be able to exercise that gift in their private life. As you interact with your family, as you interact out on the street, with street evangelism, as you interact in your workplace, as you interact in the community, you have the ability to exercise that gift of evangelism. An example of that is the Lord Jesus Christ witnessing to the woman at the well in Samaria. In John chapter 4 and verse 4, he said, "I must needs go through Samaria." Why must he need go through Samaria? Did he have a big evangelistic campaign, a big crowd to preach to? No. He was just on his way somewhere, and he knew there was one woman there that he needed to speak to. You see, it was part of his private ministry. He was just going about his private life. He was just travelling. He was just going from one place to another. But he used that opportunity to evangelize one woman. We have that same opportunity on a daily basis. R.A. Torrey is another great evangelist. D.L. Moody, another great evangelist. But you know, when it comes to individuals like Charles Spurgeon, we've all heard of Charles Spurgeon, have we? He wasn't an evangelist, but he was a pastor. But he sure fulfilled the office and fulfilled the role and fulfilled the work. He did the work of an evangelist. He was mightily used to the salvation of lost people. He said in that London tabernacle there, I don't know how many thousands of people it held, it was his understanding, without exaggeration, he said he's not aware of one seat in that auditorium where someone hadn't come to Christ. through his preaching. The gift of evangelism. Fulfilling the word. Surely he had the gift of evangelism. But also the gift of, you can have more than one gift. There he is, he's a pastor. He was a pastor. But he was used mightily in an evangelistic manner. A couple of verses and we'll close. Mark 4 and verse 19. And he said unto them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Each and every, folks, what I'm trying to get across to you is there are those that have a specific call to be an evangelist. And if God's called you to be an evangelist in a full-time manner and fulfill that office of an evangelist, number one, you're a man, not a woman. But number two, not only is there the gift of that full-time office, but lay people, men and women, within the body of the local church have the gift of evangelism. Number three, we all ought to be evangelists. So you say, I don't have the gift of evangelism. Whew! Never have to give another track out. Whew! Never have to speak to another soul. Wrong. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. We still have the responsibility to be a witness and to tell people of Jesus. Some are just a little more gifted than others. Some have an ability to do it. Proverbs 11 and verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. And that's what an evangelist does. He's a soul winner. But we all ought to be seeking to win a soul to the Lord. You know, if you've a good start, a good goal, a good something to pray towards, would be to ask the Lord to help you. We're coming up, we're getting close to 2021. You know, it would be a good thing to pray about and ask God to use you to win one soul in 2021. And you might think, well, that's pretty pathetic. One soul in 2021? Well, some of you have been saved a lot longer than 1 year and haven't won one soul to the Lord. So why don't we just start with one soul? Right? One soul. You know, if we all were fulfilling the office and doing the work of an evangelist as we ought to, we ought to be baptizing pretty regularly, oughtn't we? And we ought to be seeking to win the lost to Jesus, whether we have the gift of evangelism or not. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word. We ask you to bless it. Be with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.